Amen, people of God.
Amen.
Amen. Well, if you have a copy of the scriptures, whether that's a hard copy or an electronic device, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the fourth book in the New Testament, the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 8. The Gospel according to St. John, chapter 8. We will consider together this morning verses 12 through 20. Before we hear from our God through the reading and the preaching of His Word, a word that is without error, a word that is without fail, let us go to Him yet again in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God and magnificent Father, we thank You that You are our Heavenly Father, who provides for Your people good gifts. And so we ask, O God, as the reading and the preaching of Your most excellent Word takes place, You would grant us those good gifts. You would grant us hearts that are desirous to follow after Jesus. You would grant us hearts and bodies that are becoming more and more like Jesus, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Oh God, hear our prayer and speak, our Heavenly Father, for Your servants are listening. And we pray all of these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Then the Pharisees said to him, Are you testifying concerning yourself? Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, And if I testify concerning myself, my testimony is true, because I know from where I came and where I am going. But you do not know the place from which I come or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And if I do judge, my judgment is true, because I am not alone, but I and my Father who sent me. And in your law, is it written that the testimony of two men is true? I am testifying concerning myself, and my Father who sent me is testifying concerning me. Then they said to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke by the treasury while teaching in the temple. And no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. The word of the Lord. Indeed, beloved, thanks be to God. It has been demonstrated that the U.S. has the highest incarceration rate in the world. People are arrested, they are taken to court, tried, found guilty, and later sentenced. And while that is a very troubling statistic, perhaps what is also problematic is when you begin to observe the racial disparity between those who are incarcerated. One scholar noted that there are more black people in prison in the United States today than at the height of apartheid in South Africa. Perhaps you are familiar with some type of statistic like that. And perhaps if you are familiar with something like that, you might begin to ask the question, why? Why is that the case when among certain people groups, the rate at which they conduct crimes is virtually the same? For example, drug crime. It would seem to be that those type of statistics would somehow mitigate the racial disparity in the United States, particularly of those who are incarcerated. I've wondered how many people are in prison and yet did not commit the crime for which they were incarcerated. There were two men Henry McCollum, and interestingly enough, Leon Brown, who were imprisoned for 30 years. And the reason they were found guilty was because at that time, the jury and the judge had determined that there was enough evidence to suggest that those two men killed an 11-year-old girl. So you're guilty, away with him, put those two in prison. But it was as of late, there was new evidence that was brought to light, such that the trial was reheard. The judge declared that those men, on account of new DNA evidence, were not guilty. They were given a small fee and then let go. You see, when you are entangled in the legal system, that system has the ability to crucify you. And it seems that we can take it even one step further, because depending on your interpretation of the law, it can express more favor to some more than others. Well, would you say the same thing about Jesus? That depending on the interpretation of the law, it might express favor to some more than him? Then why, if that is not the case, have the Pharisees, the religious elite, been coming after him, seeking to arrest him and incarcerate him? Isn't he the founder of the law? But they are still directing their attention at him, because they are certain that he is one who has violated the very law of God. This olive or brown-skinned Hebrew man. Hopefully, as he is brought to court a second time, enough evidence will be brought to light that will demonstrate his innocence. Verse 12. Again. It is still the last day of this celebration where God's people would be called to Jerusalem, where they would be called to the temple to praise God for his provision in delivering them from Egypt. Again, it is still the last day, and Jesus has to testify about his person and his work yet again. He's already said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." The crowd who heard that didn't like it very much, but Jesus is not going to back down from fulfilling the will of his Father. And so he says again, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is the street preaching Jesus. This is not the Sunday school teaching Jesus. He has to lift up his voice because there is no amplification, and everyone in his midst needs to hear what he is teaching. The light of the world, the light of life. Haven't we been acquainted with this theme previously? John chapter 1, when we heard that there was a man sent by God whose name was John. And he came to testify concerning the light, though he himself was not that light, but he came bearing witness about the light that would come into the world. Jesus here, standing up in the midst of the crowd, says he is the light of the world. John is not into needless repetition. So there has to be something else here. Or notice the language that is in verses 13 and 14, the language of testimony. Notice the language that is in verses 15 and 16, the language of judgment and truth in verses 17 and 18. Again, the language of testimony and bearing witness. We've been acquainted with that type of language before as well. John chapter 5. When Jesus was brought to this kind of makeshift courtroom environment in Jerusalem to testify about his whereabouts, to testify about who he was and what he had come to do. Now here again in John 8, the same theme of testimony and witness. the Pharisees have seen fit to bring him to court again. And their desire is to have that man arrested and to incarcerate him. But Jesus refuses to back down. He has come to do the will of his heavenly Father. All of his works, all of his words have been true thus far. And as he stands in the midst of a people who can put their hands on him, take him to prison, and later kill him, he's still going to say the very words that his heavenly Father has given him. I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. It's been a very concerning couple of weeks. In Houston, Texas, a vast amount of the community was put underwater. People lost their homes, they lost their property, in some cases, people even lost their lives. And then you have a 7.1 magnitude earthquake that strikes just outside of Mexico City. Buildings collapse, other structures collapse. The death toll, as I last read it, is now up to 295. Hurricane Irma comes, reaches out and touches certain parts of Florida. And now the devastation that has been left on account of Hurricane Maria. I was reading a New York Times article whose headline was, Puerto Rico faces months in darkness. Because of this natural disaster, Puerto Rico faces months in darkness. The people who now were accustomed to having power no longer have it. Some people don't have generators. Some people don't have candles. The walls that they at one time would look at to have these nice murals or pictures has now become their sparring partner. Without light, they run right into them. The coffee tables where they would at one point put their drinks now becomes a weapon to tag their shins because they cannot see. Darkness. That's all that they have before them. And so when you're in that kind of situation, when you're facing a time when there is no electricity, your food is rotting in the refrigerator, as you walk on the carpet, your feet are becoming damp because the flood has affected that, what do you want? You want that situation to be terminated. You want to have the very things that you were accustomed to having. You want the power to be turned back on. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He is the only power source that will bring you from a place of darkness into light. Jesus is the only one who can enable you to no longer be in that darkness, but to gladly and willfully come into the light. Notice the language here. He says there are some who are walking in darkness. It's just a synonym for saying one's manner of life. We walk, right? We live in those steps. That's juxtaposed to following Jesus. He says, no longer walk like this in darkness, but instead follow that Jesus. No longer follow or walk after the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, who can give you so many good gifts if permitted by God. And to help you think that because life is going well, I have an education, I have the money that I need, my children are obedient, my family is intact, my power is on, everything must be okay. Satan can use those good things to blind you to think that you're okay, when in actuality, you are still in darkness. So don't walk after this, rather follow Jesus, who is ultimately the giver of good gifts. and who, while he may give you an intact family, while he may ensure that you have stable employment, while he may allow you to still have contact with your children, at the end of the day, Jesus is not going to use those things to blind you and keep you in darkness. Rather, to ensure you are following after the light, he will give you himself. You see, that's what we ultimately need. Yes, it is acceptable to have good gifts. We all like them, need them, want them. But ultimately, what we need for this life, as well as the life to come, is Jesus. We need to be brought to light, which I hope by now you realize is about more than having new evidence surface in a court case. Well, if that's who Jesus is, prove it. That's what the Pharisees, verse 13, are going to interject. If you are truly Jesus, the light of the world, if you are truly Jesus, the light of life, prove it. That should be acceptable to us, right? In this analytical day and age where people say, don't say anything until you have all the facts, prove it should be music to our ears. So if it is true, Jesus, that you are the light of the world, prove it. Because your testimony in and of itself does not ensure the veracity of your claim. You're just one testimony, Jesus. You're just one witness. In the back of these Pharisees' minds, they're thinking about Deuteronomy 17 and Deuteronomy 19. That if a truth is going to be established when someone has been brought into a court of law as guilty, you need at least two, though three witnesses would be excellent. Jesus, we don't accept your testimony. So Jesus responds to them by saying, you know, even if I do witness concerning myself, my witness is true. If you've seen television shows that like to simulate courts of law, you'll notice that either one or both of the attorneys in questioning the one who is testifying on the witness stand will want to know about that person's whereabouts. On the night of the crime, where were you? And after the crime took place, where were you going? Jesus, in now having this confrontation with the religious elite, has to tell them, though they have suggested his testimony in and of itself is invalid. He responds by saying, my testimony is true. As a matter of fact, I know the place from where I've come, and I know where I am going. Do you see the similarities there? Where were you that night? Where were you going? Jesus answers that for them. But he goes on to say, you don't even know the place from which I have come. You don't even know where I'm going. You see, earlier in John chapter 5, as he interacted in this courtroom situation, he had to make similar conclusions. Conclusions that we even saw earlier in John chapter 7. But it was there he told the people, actually, you know where I'm from. So how is it here he can now say, you don't know where I'm from? You see, a couple of days have passed since Jesus had that last interaction with the crowds in the temple. And he told them that they know where he's from. Now we have a different day, a slightly different gathering in the crowd, such that now he could say to them, you don't know where I'm from. And the reason they don't know this is because they judge according to the flesh. Jesus has already told the people, if you're going to judge, judge rightly. But he calls them now again to realize that the judgments that they are making is according to the flesh. You know those kinds of judgments, don't you? Racial profiling, the model minority myth, because you're Asian, because you're Chinese, because you're Korean, clearly you must be smart. Clearly you're going to establish good employment for yourself. The person who's in a helicopter looking down, seeing someone else saying, oh, that's a bad dude. The person who says to you, man, you're quite articulate. I would have never realized that considering where you're from. Or I can't believe you're as intelligent as you are, especially once you told me that you were raised in the trailer park. Judgment according to the flesh. Judgment according to appearances. But because they see this olive or brown skinned Hebrew man and they've already deemed him guilty, everything else follows suit. And that includes how they want to arrest him, interrogate him, imprison him, and send him to jail. But Jesus would say, you know, though you judge according to the flesh, verse 15, I judge no one. Is that true? Previous chapters, Jesus said all judgment has been given to him by his heavenly Father. Is it true that Jesus judges no one? Or ought we to fill in a phrase there, that Jesus judges no one in the same manner that the Pharisees judge? Jesus is unlike them when it comes to judgment. He is unlike those who racially profile. He is unlike those who would look down from a helicopter and say, that's a bad dude. He judges, and when he judges, his judgment is true. And he judges while being with his heavenly Father. Well, he now transitions to bringing to the Pharisees' attention their law. Do you remember when Nicodemus did that? Nicodemus shows up in John chapter 7. The last time we heard from him was in John chapter 3. He asked this kind of ridiculous question at the end of his interaction with Jesus. He comes in toward the end of John chapter 7 and he asked now the Pharisees a question saying, isn't it true that according to our law we ought to give a man a hearing before we declare his guilt? They categorized him and dismissed him. They said, are you from Galilee too? Away with you. Jesus now brings to the Pharisees, the same religious elite, their law. And he says to them, is it not true in your law that on account of two witnesses, that testimony is deemed true? What do the Pharisees say? Nothing immediately. Because there are times, whether forced or willingly, those who are the instructors need to take the student's seat. You see, no matter how much you think you know something, no matter what the letters behind your name suggest, you always need to take the posture of a student because you don't know everything. There are times when you need to sit back and just listen. Not text, not tweet, not Facebook, not email, just listen. And to do so willingly. We all know that's not the posture of these Pharisees. But because Jesus spoke with such authority, because Jesus spoke with such power, like the officer said, never has a man spoken like that. They are now being set down by the authority of his speech. So that Jesus might go on to say, if you want the fulfillment of your law, here are the two witnesses. I testify concerning myself, and the witness is true, and my heavenly Father testifies concerning me. Case closed, right? Taking a posture of humility would then seem to indicate that these Pharisees would say, well, Jesus, you know you're right. Actually, that is what our law says. And there is the evidence that has been brought to light. We've messed up. Go free. The problem with some people is even when they're proven wrong, they want to still keep talking. So they then go on to say to Jesus, you're saying that you have a heavenly Father. You're saying that on account of his witness and your witness that we ought to view your words as true. Well, here's the question then, Jesus. Where is your Father? How many times does Jesus have to tell them where his Father is? Maybe they're thinking about Joseph. We haven't heard from him in chapters. But notice the question. They did not ask, "Where is your stepfather?" They asked where his Father was. His heavenly Father, who sits enthroned upon the earth, his heavenly Father, who in accompaniment with God the Holy Spirit and God the Son created the world good. Where is your Father, they want to know? I've already said it enough, so I'm not going to even answer it anymore. Because you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, Jesus says to the religious elite, you would know my Father also. Notice what Jesus is doing there. We get so caught up in answering people's questions the exact way that they think it should be answered. Jesus says, no, I'm going to give you the answer that you need. You don't know my Father and you don't know me. Translation, you're still walking in darkness. But they think they can see. And that's one of the more terrifying realities. That they're actually living in a place where though they can see people and read the Bible and eat food and put on their clothes, they're still in darkness. What they need and what we need, to use the words of the Apostle Peter, one who walked with Jesus, we have to be brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then the narrative essentially ends. Verse 20, it's just this statement that the author John inserts, that these words he spoke by the treasury while teaching in the temple, and no one seized him, for his hour had not yet come. Well, that's a theme that we're also acquainted with. Jesus' hour had not yet come, and so of course they're not going to seize him because that time has not come, John chapter 12, but also because his testimony is true. Okay, fine. So they're not going to be able to arrest him and incarcerate him just yet. But notice also the beginning of verse 20. These words he spoke by the treasury while teaching in the temple. John is not in the habit of just writing for the sake of writing. People who write blogs often do that. They want to be heard, so they'll start writing. That's not what John is doing. Do not forget. A phrase we use today, don't we? Do not forget what created this dialogue. Do not forget the season in which Jesus and these Jews find themselves. What began this entire dialogue was verse 12, when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." After that testimony, after that claim, now the Pharisees begin interacting with Jesus to try to validate that claim. That's what started all this. And we are still on the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles. Whether day 7 or day 8, when there was a holy convocation, it was their Sabbath where they would do no work, but they would praise God because he saw fit, after them being enslaved for hundreds of years, to deliver them out from under the tyranny and the bondage of Pharaoh. It's time to be set free. And he did so as he, by the hand of Moses, gathered up his people who received God's good mercy, not because they were more numerous, but because God chose to set his love upon them. And as they are leaving Egypt, they come to a place where before them they have the Red Sea, or depending on your understanding, the Sea of Reeds. And they know hundreds of thousands of Hebrews, men, women, and children, are not going to go into the middle of that sea and make it across. That's not going to happen. Well, maybe the option is we can turn back. That's not going to happen either, because here comes Pharaoh and his army. Things seemed hopeless. So the Lord, by his power through the hand of Moses, parts the Red Sea. All of God's people go through on dry ground. When they make it out on the other side, those walls of water collapse. Pharaoh and his army are killed. Do you remember how God's people made it to that place in the first place? There is a pillar of fire at night. God ensured that his people were not walking in the darkness. And do you remember what happened once they emerged from the dry ground on the other side of the sea? And they can look back and see that God had defeated their enemies. Moses leads the people in song. And what do the women do? The prophetess Miriam also leads the women in song. Is that it? They also dance. God's people, in celebration of his goodness, danced. They praised God with their bodies, not just with their lips, not just with their hearts. Now get the first part of verse 20 here. Why would John say here that Jesus was standing by the treasury in the temple? He wasn't looking for an offering from the treasury. Rather, the treasury was next to the court where the women were. And as they were celebrating, as they were praising God on this last day, during the called worship service of God Almighty, do you know what they were doing? Lighting torches, signifying the very fire that God used to lead them through the wilderness. Do you know what they were doing? In light of what the women did in Exodus 15, not only did they light torches on this called worship service, but they also danced and praised God because of his goodness. I looked, but I was unable to find that in the directory of public worship. That God's people were praising God during a called worship service by dancing, by lighting torches. If you want to dance, feel free. Praise God with your bodies. Yes, I said it in a Presbyterian church. But notice contextually that as Jesus would say what he said, that he is the light of the world, he did so as these women lit torches. He's saying, I am the one who led God's people out of darkness into light. I am the one who provided for you when you had nothing else. I am the one who gave you water from the rock. I am the one who gave you meat to drink. I am the light of the entire world, which is not just for the Jews, but for the non-Jews too. You see, we need the same things that they need. We need to be brought from that place of darkness into light. And this is not just a spiritual statement. Because when you are imprisoned in your darkness, when you're incarcerated because of the crimes that you've committed against the holy God, your heart testifies to that truth that is wicked, Matthew 15. And from that wicked heart comes wicked actions. You see, we need the light of life, both spiritually and physically. And though, as it is clear here in John chapter 8, they did not seize Jesus, one day they would. That corrupt legal system that these religious elite had twisted and turned their own way would enable Jesus to be arrested. Though people knew his innocence, they still apprehended him. But he voluntarily still went to a cross. And there, he took on the penalty that sinners deserve, We, beloved, are the ones who have transgressed God's law. We, beloved, are the ones who have sinned against God. You know the distinction between right and wrong. I was just looking at my daughter this morning. I told her, I said, be careful how you treat your sister, because she started kind of kicking her sister to make her sister fall over. And so the moment I looked away, I looked back, I saw her kick him, and she goes, oh! 4 years old. She knows the difference between right and wrong, and so too do you. And every time you do what is wrong, though you know what to do is right, the same is sin, and God will make you pay. One day, you will be imprisoned forever. A life sentence in the lake of fire if you do not look to the one who is the light of the world. If you do not see that there is provision made by God the Father in giving God the Son who tabernacled among us, and we have beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And there he goes to a cross, though Jesus had done no wrong. And it is there on that selfsame cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Jesus, upon that rugged Roman cross, was treated like a criminal by his heavenly Father as the hurricane of his wrath was unleashed upon the Son. And there, beloved, he was imprisoned in that tomb for, thank God, not life, but 3 days. And he got up out that tomb in 3 days. So that now we can know for certain that it's in Christ when we repent of our sins, we lay down all of our Burger King, have it your way, right away mentality, and we pick up the very will of Jesus. He says to you, the crimes that you have committed are remembered against you no more. And you will not spend eternity incarcerated in the lake of fire. But on that last day, John chapter 6, I will bring you home. I will bring you to be with me. And the very light that enabled you to be brought to light, you will see face to face. And all of the amazing gifts that you have received by being pulled out of darkness and brought to the marvelous light of Jesus will be fully realized. Jesus, though he was brought into this court of law, was not guilty. He declared his innocence by demonstrating he fulfilled the law. And when you turn from your sin, when you believe in Jesus Christ as the only one who can deliver you from the penalty of your wicked ways, God looks at you in the same way, and he declares you innocent. You know, while I know the incarceration rate in the U.S. is troubling generally, narrowly when it comes to race, it's worse to be walking in darkness in this life and to die and to have to spend eternity in darkness there too. So please, this day, believe in Jesus. Trust in him as one who has given himself for you so that you might ultimately have the light of life. And as a result, beloved, you will then be in following Jesus, walking in his good ways, worshiping the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Amen. Amen.